Good morning. Thank you all for having me again. I'm thankful for everything you all do for me, but you know, there's times when we get things that we weren't expecting. So sometimes, you know, you get some nice gifts. I send greetings from Sovereign Grace Chapel. Those folks there, love them dearly, and they're very supportive of me, and Walker and Joe as well, and we love them, but we also love meeting brethren elsewhere too. And thank you all for having me. So, if you would, let's go and get started. Turn with me to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. And I'm going to read one verse. Proverbs 18, verse 24. Proverbs 18, 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A man that has friends, that is a fellow or a companion. Just as we might say today, a man that has a best friend. It then says, must show himself friendly. It struck me as I looked at this word. I was kind of taken back for a little bit. The one Hebrew word translated into four English words here as must show himself friendly means good for nothing, evil, or to break or shatter. I mean, when I read this, when I read those words must show himself friendly, I'm thinking, you know, must be nice to someone or to help someone or to listen to someone. Well, being a friend does mean that. But as it is saying it here, must show himself friendly, it doesn't mean that. This is telling us that the one who has friends, or this friend in this way, shows himself vulnerable, no good, broken, and in need of help. Isn't that what friends do? They help one another because they know another one's faults. They open up to one another. You might hear some say of an individual, they just won't let anybody in. They won't open up. This is the idea here, that a friend is someone who you can share deep, intimate thoughts with and things with. We do have friends, and we are friends with some. When you become friends with someone, you know how to help them, and you know they can help you. They know how to help you. Or you might could say comfort you. But we are fallen, sinful men and women. We do this hit and miss. Sometimes we are there for someone and then other times we are not. But then there is something else that is said here. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I want to say this about this verse that I'm reading. It all goes together. What I mean is, being friends with someone means nothing without this one who means nothing without this one who sticketh closer than a brother. Let me say right off in this verse, this is not one of us. I dare say that even most families who have actual brothers and sisters do not even stick closer than a brother and sister. And I just say this knowing myself. I know the thoughts and the deeds that I have had have not been very friendly to others at times. We are fallen, sinful men and women, and we cannot do this. But there is one, and this is not a question, it is a statement of Scripture. There is no doubt about this. There is only one who sticketh closer than a brother. We may not come to others showing ourselves to be broken and of no value, but there is one friend who will make it so that you come to Him broken. He will make you to come to Him this way. If you come to Him, you will find out that this friend sticketh closer than a brother. He tells us, and this is Jesus Christ the Lord speaking in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Those who labor, and that is they are fatigued from their laboring or their working, they feel themselves broken from their laboring. He says, "Come unto me." Heavy laden, overburdened with ceremony is what it means. They are burdened with having to do the same things over and over again, but with no real progress, if you will. Their conscience is not purged. They know themselves about to be squeezed to death by this heavy burden of doing, doing, doing. What does He say? He says, "Come unto me." This is that one that sticketh closer than a brother, Jesus Christ the Lord. There is an account in Scripture that will give us a word picture, if you will, of this one who is my friend, and that is my title, my friend. Turn with me to Luke 10. It will be very familiar when you see it, Luke 10. Luke 10 and beginning in verse 30. I'm just going to read 30 through 37. "And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" Have you ever heard someone ask the question, "Who is my neighbor?" I have. I've asked this question myself. Now, this lawyer asked this question, but he was asking this question trying to justify himself. Not because he was truly wanting to know who his neighbor is, because he was really trying to get the upper hand on our Lord, is what he was trying to do. It is important to know who your neighbor is, or that is, who your friend is. Christ here is going to tell us about one who is a neighbor or friend. We have a man here that Christ speaks of who is going somewhere. Where does it say he went? Down. He went from Jerusalem down to Jericho, from blessing to curse. Mankind in Adam has made a decision, and all of his posterity still make those kind of decisions. And those decisions take them down. The choice made for us in our federal head, Adam, and here in this account, the choice this man made had a deadly consequence. It says here he was left half dead. We are spiritually dead. Should we die in this state, in this flesh, with no remedy given, we will surely perish. His state was that he would surely die if there was none to help him. The problem is that most of those who pass by him pass by on the other side. And they actually will not help, and they could not help. This is talking about the law and sacrifices. It's showing us the law and sacrifices that were actually done back in the Old Testament. You have both the law and the sacrifices spoken of here. But it is also speaking of those religious folks who happen to be going our way as well. They are going down as well too. But these religious folks like to speak of doing the Ten Commandments. But the law and the sacrifices cannot help us. These both were given and had their place, but they pointed to a more excellent glory. These could never in and of themselves do anything to help man out in his deadly situation. These two were going the same way that this man was going. I just want to point out, both of these men, it says, were going this way by chance. Just keep that in mind for a minute. But those sacrifices that the priest made pointed to the one true sacrifice which could help. We read in Hebrews 7 and verse 11, "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron?" But these sacrifices themselves done by these earthly priests could not take away sin. Again, Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 14. "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Remember there in Luke 10 that this was a lawyer asking Christ this question. And when it says lawyer there, I think we all know what it's talking about. It's not talking about an attorney. We're talking about someone who studied the law and knew the law. The Levitical law, the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments. So Christ, in telling this lawyer this account, is telling him that those sacrifices cannot help one who is half dead. So it is with the Levite, which here represents the law itself, the law of commandments. Do this and live. This law can look upon you and confirm that you are in fact half dead, but it cannot help you. They both passed by on the other side. But there is one who did not pass by. Now you remember I said the others by chance went that way. It does not say this about this certain Samaritan. Although in the words of Scripture, this Samaritan is not called the Good Samaritan. It just says a certain Samaritan. He certainly is a certain one. And because of who he is, we know he is good. So he is in fact the Good Samaritan. But it says when speaking of this Samaritan, it says that as he journeyed, he was going to the same place, but he intended to do so. He had a specific reason to journey here. He had a man to help. There he is one who, while this man was in this half-dead state and who would have surely perished had this one not stopped to help him. And that's what he does. He comes to us. But this one did not just stop and look at him and tell him, "Oh, you look pretty bad. I hope you can get some help." What does it say he did? He bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. And what a message there is there. This Samaritan put this man on his own beast, it says. What do we read in Scripture? He looks for his lost sheep. And when he finds them, he puts them on his shoulders and takes him home. He did not leave him. He took him, and he did not leave it up to him to be fed and nourished. It says he took care of him. But he also made provision for him when he was gone. He promised he would return. But I want you to look at the answer this lawyer gave to the Lord. I'm not saying this man was saved or lost. It is not what man says, but it is the answer our Lord forces that I am interested in. And I said, forces. Christ asked him, which of these three? Three, does that not bring a lot of remembrance in your mind? One on the right hand, one on the left, and the Lord of glory. 3 days and three nights, and then resurrection. One, only one was a neighbor, was a friend to this man. Which one was it? What was this lawyer's answer, which Christ forced him to answer? The one that showed mercy. I'm here to tell you today that he that hath shown me mercy is my neighbor and is my friend. Everything I have done has put me in this situation, and everything about me has put me in danger of death. I mean spiritual, eternal death. But it is my friend who has saved me from certain death. Help comes from nowhere else, if you are to be helped at all. What does Christ tell us in John 15:13? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. There is no doubt that mankind and even brothers and sisters in Christ can lay down their life for their friends, for one another. But in doing this, it does not in any way make them or the one they died for any more secure. There is a greater love spoken of here and a greater one spoken of here. Christ is speaking of himself. He did lay down his life for his friends, and he did this before they were friends. He died for them before they were ever even born. And even before they even knew Christ was or is their friend. Romans 5:8-10 we read, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So Jesus Christ died for us when we were sinners. He reconciled us when we were enemies of God. We were in a ditch on the side of the pathway of our own doing, and he came along in his infinite mercy and saved us. He did this judicially by dying on that tree, making me righteous before a thrice holy God. But it also tells us that he died for ungodly people. Romans 5:6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We had no strength to pick ourselves up, and we are in our flesh ungodly people. We are as bad as we can be, totally depraved, and we are sick from our head to our toes. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed up, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. From the very bottom to the very top of us, there is no soundness, nothing wholesome or worth anything. But we are full of gangrene, bruises, and putrefying sores. We need a friend who will bind up our wounds, pouring in oil and wine. He has done this so that we are accepted of God. And He does this now in time. He makes us whole. He does this so that we might have peace with God. God is already at peace with us because of the Son. But He causes us to have peace with God. We are no longer angry at God. Just like the woman with the issue of blood, there is none that can help but one. If we can but touch the hem of His garment, we will be made whole. He comes to us and He causes us, He forces us to admit to Him we are good for nothing, evil, broken, and shattered. He will cause us to show ourselves friendly to Him. His ointment is the Holy Ghost and the Gospel. He gives us life from the dead and He applies the ointment of the Gospel to our soul. This mending that He does has lasting effects. Jesus Christ, if He is anything to us, He is our friend. And He has shown us this very thing in Him dying on the tree because it is manifested. 1 John 4:9-10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation to our sins. He could have done this and left us right there. We would be miserable. But He was not pleased to do that. In time, He comes to us in power and heals our rotten souls. I want to show you this. Joe at chapel pointed this out, and it's a good illustration from Scripture of how close Jesus Christ is to us and how that He causes us to be close to Him. So turn with me back to Exodus 28. I really like this. Exodus 28. Exodus 28, and let's right now read verses 9 through 12. And thou shalt take two onyx stones, and engrave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet. Shall thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel? Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. God's people's names are engraved. They're not penciled in or written with chalk. They are engraved. And where is this placed? On His shoulders. We are born forth. That is, we are carried on His shoulders. His strength is our strength. Look at verse 17 through 21. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardis, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their closings, and the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. Again, the names of the children of Israel engraved. And where does this get placed? 29 and 30. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment. judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. So the children of God have their names written on his heart. His love is our love. Are you getting the picture here? The last one, verses 36 through 38. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, engrave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre. Upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. He is the head, and he bears our holiness for us, and we are on his mind when he goes before the Lord. We are holy, for he is holy. He has us wrapped up in himself. We are on his shoulders. We are on his heart. We are on his mind, always and forever. So what kind of friends do we need? He is enough. If you know him, and that's only true if he knows you, if he does, it will manifest itself. How? You will fall down before him in submission, your Lord and Savior, admitting your worthlessness. There is no doubt that the one who sticketh closer than a brother is none other than Jesus Christ the Lord. That is the message of Scripture and of the Gospel. It is he who has saved us. He has done this judicially, and he has done this literally. He comes to us and heals us of our wounds, and he takes care of us. But there's something else that the Scripture tells us, and what a glorious truth this is. We read in James 2:23, "And the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." If I believe God, and I will only if he gives it to me to believe. But if I believe God, God says, I am his friend. Can you imagine that? One who is a sinner such as me, his enemy, one who is ungodly outside of him, one such as that it, when he binds our wounds, is said to be God's friend. That's just amazing to me when I think about it. How can this be? But it is. There is nothing but endless love and mercy when it comes to Jesus Christ and his people. This world will have nothing of the sovereign Lord of all creation, and they will have nothing to do with those who follow him. Hear this familiar passage. This is the world and how they think and treat Christ and his people. Luke 7:33 we read, "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil. He was a teetotaler, and they said, he hath a devil." Then Christ says, they say this, and this is Christ speaking and talking about himself, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." He was no gluttonous man, and he was no winebibber. He did eat, and he did drink wine. But he was absolutely righteous and perfect in all he did. And he not was, but he is the friend of publicans and sinners. He is the friend of publicans and sinners. He says he will never leave us, nor forsake us. And He manifests His love for us in His works. He died on that tree in publicans and sinners' stead. Jesus Christ is a friend of publicans and sinners. So if you cannot take your place there, He may not be your friend. There is one that sticks closer than a brother. There is not one of us that sticks closer than a brother, but He does. We cannot trust in ourselves that we will do this or we will do that. We must trust Him, because without Him, we can do nothing. With Him, we can do the works He does. We can do everything. It is Jesus Christ the Lord who sticketh closer than a brother. Will you show yourself friendly to Him? Now, I want to read an article by Carol Poole. I don't know if you all know him or not, but the congregation had this book made. It has a lot of his little articles. I just want to read one little article, the first one in the book, that touched me. The title is, I Had a Friend. If you ask me today, how have you continued these years? How have you made it thus far? My answer is just this. I had a friend. I never made it on my own. Have you not made many mistakes that should have destroyed you? Yes, but I had a friend. Have not many dear ones you love turned away and in so doing broken your heart with a hurt too much for you to survive? Yes, more than once. But I had a friend. Have not self-righteous religionists rejected you enough to stop you? How have you survived all the criticism, ridicule, and accusations of men? Just one answer. I had a friend. To have so many, year after year, turn up their noses in disgust at the message of God's sovereign grace, has this not discouraged you enough to quit? Many times. But I had a friend. Is the ingratitude, lack of interest, and unfaithfulness of many not a depressing thing? Yes. But this is all about my friend. When many as close as brothers have forsaken, my friend sticketh closer than a brother and has promised never to leave me nor forsake me. They forbid me to continue with them, but I continue with him. Why am I not this day, right now, separated from God forever and tormented in the pits of the damned? Only one answer. I had a friend. When the chief shepherd returns to set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left, if you stand among His redeemed sheep, there'll be but one reason. You had a friend. On that day, fleshly religion will have melted away. In His presence, all your professions, pretense, and performance will mean nothing. If you stand with the redeemed, your testimony will be the same as mine. I had a friend. You'll not say then, I did better than him. I did better than her. I tried to be faithful. I did my best. Spare yourself these words now. They'll be worthless then. For the only testimony of every redeemed child of God is this, and this for all eternity, I had a friend. Who was your neighbor? Who was your friend? Amen. Thank you.